Translation and Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. Okay. Surrendered souls, even from groups leading sinful lives, such as women, the laborer class, the mountaineers, and the Siberians, or even birds and beasts, can also know about the science of Godhead and become liberated from the clutches of the illusory energy by surrendering unto the pure devotees of the Lord and by following in their footsteps in devotional service. Purport. Sometimes there are inquiries as to how one can surrender unto the Supreme Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita, 1866. Anyone remember that verse? Anyone familiar with that shloka? Shall we all together? Bhagavad Gita, 1866. Please, recite. Hum tom sarva papebhyo moksyaksyami masvichaha. Good. You remember that one? The Lord asked Arjuna to surrender unto him, and therefore persons unwilling to do so question where God is and to whom they should surrender. The answer to such questions or inquiries is given herein very properly. The personality of Godhead may not be present before one's eyes, but if one is sincere in wanting such guidance, the Lord will send a bona fide person who can guide one properly back to home, back to Godhead. There is no need of material qualifications for making progress on the path of spiritual realization. Sorry. In the material world, when one accepts some particular type of service, he is required to possess some particular type of qualification also. Without this, one is unfit for such service. But in the devotional service of the Lord, the only qualification required is surrender. Surrendering oneself is in one's own hand. If one likes, he can surrender immediately, without delay. And that begins his spiritual life. The bona fide representative of God is as good as God himself. Or in other words, the loving representative of the Lord is more kind and more easy to approach. A sinful soul cannot approach the Lord directly. But such a sinful man can very easily approach a pure devotee of the Lord. And if one agrees to put himself under the guidance of such a devotee of the Lord, he can also understand the science of God and can also become like the transcendental pure devotee of the Lord and thus get his liberation back to Godhead, back home for eternal happiness. So, realization of the science of Godhead and relief from the unnecessary, useless struggle for existence are not at all difficult for the willing candidate. But they are very difficult for persons who are not surrendered souls, but only simple, profitless speculators. Hare Krishna. Omagyana timandasya giranjana shalakaya chakshuran militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaka vakam karoti vachalam bhangam langayate gurim yad kripa tamaham bande shri gurundina taranam paramananda maravam shri chaitanya ishwaram Narayanam namaskichananam chaiva narotaram devim sarasvatim vyasam tato jaya mudire nasta praishu badreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya bhagavati uttama shloki bhakti bhavati nishniki. Vanchakalpa tarubhyascha kripasindhubhyeva cha pratinam pavanibhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha mande rupasnatan rigo ego shi jiva gopalako panchatatvatmakam krishnam bhakta rupas rupakam bhakta vakar bhakyakyam namami bhakta shaktikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadada Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Surrendered souls, even from groups leading sinful lives, such as women, the laborer class, the mountaineers, and the Siberians, or even the birds and beasts, can also know about the science of Godhead and become liberated from the clutches of the illusory energy by surrendering unto the pure devotees of the Lord and by following in their footsteps in devotional service. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna. All right. A little bit controversial in this day and age. Talking about women as being sinful and the laborer class. and mountaineers. I don't think when it says mountaineers, it means like people like climbing up mountains with helmets on and calipers and ropes and stuff like that. They hear this verse and like, well, what did I do? It means people who live in the mountains, right? Mountain folk are usually considered to be a little bit, they're detached from the rest of society, right? People who live up in the mountains. Yes, in Vedic culture, Vedic culture was based around the plains of India, right? Around the Ganges Delta and all these areas. So the people who lived up in the mountains, maybe in Tibet and people like that, they would have maybe not quite as pure habits as the Brahminical classes living down in the valleys. And it's interesting also, it says Siberians here, right? So Sabara is translated as Siberians. So we've heard about the Sabaras, right? You know, in the story of Jagannath, the deity of Nilamadava. He was being worshipped by the Sabaras, right? So the Sabaras were like a tribe in Orissa. And they were pig herds. That's what they did. They were swine herds, right? Which isn't generally considered a very auspicious way to earn a living. Like the people of Swindon, right? Swindon means swine town. Pig herds. So, but in this particular translation, Srila Prabhupada has chosen to translate that word Sabara as Siberians. So, actually, in the old days, like when we think of Siberians now, we think of Russia, right? Modern Russia, white Russians, right? But actually, Siberia, that whole area, that was Asia previously. You know, actually, Russia is a very modern country. It's only been there for like 1,000 years. They were Vikings originally, right? The Vikings, they established themselves in the city of Kievan Rus. That was their capital in that area, like a trading post between the north. And they used to do trade. They used to trade with the Arabs, right? The Vikings. They used to trade slaves with the Arabs, actually. European slaves. Catch people, sell them to the Arabs. But anyway, at that time, Siberia was just part of Asia. The whole of Russia was Asia. Like Mongolia, and then what's now Central Asia, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan. It was those people, tribal people, kind of like Inuit people, the whole of Siberia. And then the Europeans, the Vikings, they gradually pushed further and further back and created modern Russia. So anyway, historically, that's part of Asia. But tribes people. Right? So according to Vedic culture, those people are considered to be like outside of the confines of Vedic culture, less than Shudras, because they're not following Vedic principles. So, groups leading sinful lives, such as women, what do we think about that? What do you think about that? Any comments? There's only two women here today.
I don't know. Like, there's so many rules and regulations just based on one's gender, and I feel like I'm classified as an inferior type of thing. Mm-hmm. And I've just never experienced that in my life,
right?
Previously.
So it seems coming here
very uncomfortable. Well, yes, but I know certain things are there for a reason, so I'm not. Mm-hmm. Entirely sort of rejecting it. I just want to understand what does actually mean? Like, what has women actually done, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Why are we just so criticized,
right,
for that?
Okay. Thank you for that. You got anything to say? Why don't they explain? Yeah, don't worry, I will. We'll talk afterwards. Don't worry, I'm just getting some perspective. There's only two women in the room, so we're going to ask their perspective. Don't worry, we'll talk more. Please.
Oh, she changed her mind.
You don't want to say anything? You got something else to say?
Yeah, I think it's just like a few things exactly. It's like women are less intelligent,
mm-hmm,
and that we're sinful. What do those words actually mean? Because those are pretty big words, and to be labeled as such things based on the fact that I'm a woman,
mm-hmm.
I don't understand that.
Okay. I wish I hadn't asked now. Now I have to answer you. All right. No, good. Thank you. All right. So, less intelligent, right? Are women less intelligent? Right? Academically speaking, women are outperforming men in the academic world at the moment, right? As far as, for example, university results, as far as gaining qualifications, women are outpacing men currently. More women go to university and they get higher results, right? So from that point of view, academically speaking, right, you can't say that women are less intelligent, right? Because they're outperforming men, academically speaking. So generally, when these terms are used, like, for example, less intelligent, right? Generally, it's taken to mean more influenced by the emotions, right? So, for example, you're talking about philosophical subject matters, right? It requires a little a detachment. To understand philosophical topics requires a little bit of detachment, right? And it's generally considered that women are more attached to, they're more influenced by their emotions and more attached to, let's say, sense gratification, generally speaking, right? Verses like this, you can't take to mean that, like, a man can't read this and then become proud, right? Like, if you're hearing this as a man and you're thinking, oh, yeah, women, are, like, ISKCON in the old days, right? There was definitely, a kind of a mood that, you know, women are inferior, men are superior, right? You become proud. Like, a man doesn't have the right to become proud because he's a man. He's like, oh, I'm a man, I'm superior? No. If you think you're superior because you're a man, you're in Maya, right? You're in illusion. Why? Because you think you're the body, right? That's literally the whole the whole basis of spirituality, right? Any spiritual path, the first thing you have to understand, right? Lesson, you know, 1.0, Bhagavad Gita, is that you're not that body, right? So, you're not a woman, right? You're not a woman. These are not men. We have an eternal existence, which is beyond this, right? There are certain rules. Society is set up in certain ways so that you have certain duties to perform according to your body. But that's just for the smooth running of society, right? That's not, right, this thing here, this is not your eternal designation, right? You're not designated as a woman. Now, this is the thing about modern society, right? Modern society is very, you could say, to the point of obsession. It's obsessed with this idea of identity, right? We have identity politics, right? Identity politics is all revolves around the body. Like, who am I? What is my identity? You know, is it, you know, my gender, my sexuality, right? My race. People are obsessed with these things now. To the point where, excuse me. The point where, you know, people are brought down. They try to bring down high-profile figures because they say the wrong thing about some particular aspect of, you know, what we call political correctness, right? Someone says the wrong thing publicly, especially about gender, right? About gender roles now. That's the thing that no one's allowed to speak about in public. If someone says anything about, like, transgender people or anything like that, you know, gay rights, right? All these things. If anyone talks about any of those things and doesn't follow, right, the line, they don't say what you're supposed to say. In other words, if you disagree with any of that, then you'll become persona non grata, right? You'll be ostracized from society if you say the wrong thing. But it's all based on the body, right? It's all entirely based on the body. like male, female, right? What is that? Do we know our true eternal spiritual identity as souls? We do not, right? Currently, we identify with that thing that we see when we look in the mirror, right? You wake up in the morning and you think, that's me. You think, oh, I'm tired, or I've got a headache, or whatever it is. We identify with the body, right? So that is the problem. That tendency to identify the body with the self is the problem. And it's considered, if you look at, let's say, historically, there's very few people. There are very few people historically who try to escape from that, the clutches of that material designation, right? Very few people. But most of those people who do, not all of them, but the majority of those people who do try to escape from this illusory designation are men, right? Generally, men are the ones who take to that path of renouncing the world and striving for higher consciousness. Right? So it's considered that women are a little bit more attached to their designation, right? A little bit more attached maybe to home comforts, and a little bit more influenced by their emotional and mental state. Right? So, from a strict point of view, that's considered to be less intelligent, right? Renunciation is the key, right? Not very many women are inclined towards a renounced way of life. There's very few. Very few men are also, right? Most men are attached, but also most women are attached. So, but the point is, the whole thing is an illusion. Like talking about race also, for example, right? Like Bhakti Tirtha Swami. You know Bhakti Tirtha Swami? He was a sannyasi, Srila Prabhupada disciple. He was a black American devotee, right? He was a great preacher, a great leader. But he said that he experienced racism within ISKCON. So he was talking to Srila Prabhupada about it. This is in the 1970s, right? He was saying that he'd experienced racism. And Srila Prabhupada, he didn't kind of pander to that. He didn't try to pacify him or anything like that. He just turned to him and said, if you get upset about what they are saying, then you are as bad as they are. Right? You understand? So if someone sees, like let's say a white person sees a black person and thinks they're inferior, what's their consciousness? Their consciousness is the body, right? So you're an illusion. You think that you are that body. But if the black person gets offended by that, then they're also on the bodily platform, right? They're also attached to this illusory designation, right? So it's the same state of consciousness. Srila Prabhupada would say constantly, you know, we are not Indian, we are not African, right? We are not European, we're not white, we're not black, we're not man, we're not woman. We're not Hindu, we're not Muslim, we're not Christian, right? You are the eternal servant of Krishna. That's transcendental knowledge, right? Transcendental knowledge means knowledge beyond the body, above the body, right? To transcend means to rise above. So we rise above the bodily consciousness. We don't identify with this thing as being ourself, right? So in the same way, if you hear a verse in But the Bhagavatam that says women are sinful, if you feel offended by that, then that means that you're also in that bodily consciousness, right? So the idea is to rise above that bodily consciousness, right? It's all sinful. We're all sinful in this world, right? Vedic culture was practiced in India, so sometimes Indian people in India and Indians outside of India consider themselves to be superior. Right? They think they're superior and the others are inferior to them because they come from the land of religion, they come from this Vedic culture, right? But that's also Maya. Right? You're also identifying with your body if you think that you're superior based on the fact that maybe your ancestors were born in India. right? Especially Indians who have come to the West, because why have they come to the West? They've only come to the West for sense gratification, right? Indians are not leaving India to come to the West to, you know, to lead a more spiritual life. They're coming here to improve their level of sense gratification, right? That's the only reason they're coming here. So they can get a big car and a big TV and whatever it is, right? That's why they come. So they have no right to be proud. They can't say, oh, it's my culture. No. It's all bodily designation. Excuse me. Right? So the whole purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita is to cut through that illusion. Right? So there are many verses there which you might find difficult to read, difficult to understand. But the point is that the sadhus, the job of a sadhu, right? Sadhu means to cut, right? To cut away your attachment to your body so that you understand that thing that you see in the mirror when you wake up in the morning is not you, right? Because our tendency to identify with this body runs so deeply, right? I am a 50-year-old man from England, right? You look in the mirror and you think you are whatever, right? You identify so strongly with that thing. So the purpose of this book is to cut that attachment, is to break that attachment between you and your illusory form, right? So that you can then approach Krishna in a surrendered mood, right? Say, Krishna, I'm drowning in this ocean of illusion, right? I'm drowning in the ocean of illusion. Please pick me up. Please save me. And you can do that without pretense, right? Without thinking about the body, right? Without being attached to your designation. Do you understand? So that's the very purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam, is to cut away at those illusions, those attachments that we have, right? If you identify as a man, a woman, a member of a particular class, right? Those are all illusions, right? Our job is to transcend those illusions, to find higher consciousness, right? To dive deep. Is that all right? Anything else to say? Go ahead. Yeah.
So given these facts are true, and also, you know, I was pondering, I was upset actually more because this is the Vedas, and it is an, what's the word, infallible literature. Mm-hmm. So what it says must be actually true, you know. So for us then, you know, is there something different that we must do on top, extra, like to make more effort or something like that to... And what would that be?
There's not something extra you have to do. You just have to do that.
To become not sinful and not unintelligent, you mm-hmm. know?
Right.
Is that what we should be trying to do? Or, I mean, obviously we're all trying to disidentify with the fact that I'm a woman in the first place.
Yeah. There's nothing specific that you have to do, right? There's no instructions in... For example, Bhagavatam, like the path, this is Srimad Bhagavatam, right? This is Bhakti Marg. So Bhakti Marg is all about, it has no relationship to your body, right? What you do with your body, in other words, like, for example, if you have a family or if you have a career, those type of things, we should, Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes, you should keep them like two tracks, like railway tracks, right? There should be two things which run parallel to each other. So we try to keep your material existence in harmony with your spiritual, right? As long as you have the body, you have to look after the body, right? It's just a thing that we have, right? Just like if you have a car or if you have a house, you just have to look after it. Right? So your body has to be looked after. But there's not a special thing that, for example, women have to do to practice Krishna consciousness. The path of Krishna consciousness is the path straight to Krishna. Right? You simply, you chant. Right? And when you chant, you cry out to Krishna. Right? Bhakti yoga. Narottam Das Thakur says, Bhakti yoga, Bhakti yoga, Bhakti yoga dana. Bhakti a Krishna nam, smarana krandana. Right? Bhakti yoga. What is bhakti yoga? Bhakti yoga, bhakti yoga, bhakti yoga dana. Bhakti a means, what is bhakti? It means Krishna nam smaran, to remember Krishna's name and cry. Right? That's bhakti yoga. To remember Krishna's name and cry. That's all it is. Right? You purify your heart by chanting Krishna's names. Right? Cleansing the mirror, cheto darpanam arjanam. Right? Then cleansing the mirror of the mind. Right? That's all it is. It doesn't matter what you are. Right? It has nothing to do with the body. It doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, Asian. It doesn't matter. Right? It's irrelevant. Right? It doesn't mean anything. The only thing, the only concern Krishna has is the condition of your heart. Right? You clean the heart by chanting. You clean the heart by reciting the pastimes of Krishna. Kirtan, associating with devotees, right? You cleanse your consciousness by performing those spiritual activities. And then, when your consciousness is clear, then you can see the real self. Then you understand that this is an illusion, that this thing that I was attached to is nothing more than dust. Right? It'll disappear. Right? In due course of time, this body, it'll be food for the dogs, right? Or for the worms, or it'll be ash just floating off into the air. It means nothing. Right? The only thing in this life that means anything is to deepen that connection you have to Krishna. That's the only thing that means anything. You do that by chanting. You chant Krishna's names. You purify your heart, your mind. Then you'll see the self. Right? And when you see the self, you'll understand what this stuff means. Right? It pertains to the body only. Doesn't pertain to you, the individual self. You understand? There's nothing that you have to do beyond what all of us have to do, which is just purify the heart. If you want to say something else, go ahead.
I can briefly add is that I hope that through this process, there's not sort of barriers for women to access to the process itself, mm-hmm. because it's hard sometimes to even be able to do that. Like, I find it, I mean, kirtan is a predominantly male activity. It's just like hard to even find a chance to really, really get into it. Or like, I can't even walk close to a, say a swami, because you're a sannyasi, because I'm a woman, I'm supposed to not even talk to them. Is there so many opportunities that men have that women just don't have because we're women, you know? And I don't want to, because it's important for me that I don't want to not go back, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to, like, miss something.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, as far as kirtan goes, in the temple, it's generally led by men. That's true. But, for example, if you go to these more like kirtan yoga type events, they're more often led by women. In many cases, the kirtan is very often led by women. So, you know.
No,
no. I'm not saying get out. I'm just saying... No. You can lead kirtan. If you want to lead kirtan, I don't know who's in charge of that kind of thing, but there's no bar on women leading kirtan. Women can lead kirtan.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's nothing stopping anyone from engaging in any activity in Krishna consciousness, right? There is nothing. There's no bar, right? There's nothing stopping you from giving class. There's nothing stopping you from leading kirtan. There's nothing stopping you from doing any of these things. No, no, really. You can see any time people, women giving class. I don't think you need to work five times harder. It's just a, like, for example, leading kirtan. It's a skill, all right? It's a skill you can practice, and once you've practiced it and got good at it, then you can do it. No one's going to stop you. No one's going to dissuade you. No one's going to discourage you. You'll just get encouragement. You just practice it, right? Learn the harmonium. No one's going to stop you. No one will stand. No one will stand in your way, right? If you want to become, for example, if you want to lead kirtan, no one is going to say no to you. No one's going to stand in your way. Nobody's going to stop you, right? You just have to have a little determination. You just have to want it. If you want it, you can do it, right? There's nothing stopping you. There's no bar. Mm-hmm. But even here, there is nothing. There's nothing stopping you.
The ladies' ashram here is given so many opportunities by a certain person who heads it. Jagat Priya. It's just our mental attitude. She's, I tell you what, I've seen her tutor so many people, so many ladies into the kirtan and everything. And you can't say you haven't been given an opportunity. No, but I'm just trying to point out that this ashram in this temple that is currently led by Jagat Priya is giving opportunities, like to the men, for everybody to play the harmonium and to do. She's an amazing person because she does it by example. And so, this is worth knowing and appreciating, actually.
I think if every scripture has a certain context, even something as high and great as the Bhagavatam. So we know, for example, Sukadeva Goswami was talking to Maharaj Parikshit in somewhere near Hastinapur, northern India. So there's a certain social, political context to every scripture, actually. There's some type of context. The Bhagavatam was basically a discussion between men at the end of the day, from a great sadhu to a king, mm-hmm. with many other male renunciates, as you mentioned, present. So the scripture was actually meant for them, but Prabhupada actually has given it to the world. Prabhupada was a revolutionary, giving Brahman initiation to women, for example, which wasn't actually prevalent in traditional societies, actually, or even having the female ashram was actually fairly unusual in the Gaudiya Vaishnavism. So Prabhupada himself was actually very much, if you compare that with the other similar strains that were perhaps more based in India, you can see that ancient India is more of a patriarchal society, mm-hmm. with few exceptions. There are some exceptions. So the question really is, we're living in the 21st century, so just like the Church of England, you have more women priests, whereas 100 years ago you didn't have any. So the question would be whether or not ISKCON would have to change sociologically in the future, just as the whole world has changed in the past 5,000 years, where, like you said, Siberia now, you've got all kinds of people, but 5,000 years ago, Siberia, both men and women, of course, that was the outback, that was uninhabitable. That was like, you wouldn't survive the winter without central heating or something in Siberia. No reasonable person will go there. Unless they were Rishi, which is the origin of the word Russia, right? So, which is interesting. Siberia, I think, comes from a Sanskrit word meaning that where you do not return or something like that because it was cold. But the world is different. The world has changed. And Prabhupada knew what to do. But I also think that in traditional societies, even Prabhupada would not would actually encourage women to get married by a certain age. That there are differences in terms of the ashram as well. He did say that women, all men should get married as well. But a tiny minority, perhaps reflected in who was present during the Srimad Bhagavatam, a tiny minority of males, great renunciates, were able to perhaps be nice to Brahmacharis. But it was a very small minority of society, and probably an even smaller minority today, 5,000 years into Kali Yuga. So I think we have to proceed with sensitivity and open-mindedness, and above all, beyond the bodily conception. Would probably be the best way
to go. Jai Radha. Go on then, Govinda.
Here's a little technical point that a lot of people in Manor don't actually know. Some people think that women can lead kirtan once a week, which is on Mondays. But actually, that's not the policy. The policy is they can lead more than once a week, but to make sure that they get the chance, Monday has been reserved for them. Mm-hmm. So some people think, well, it's not Monday, therefore a woman can't lead. It's actually not the temple policy. This was discussed at the temple council, just to let everyone know.
Right. So you can lead kirtan whenever you want, as many times as you like. There's no bar. You want to say something else? All right. So is everyone in a hurry to have breakfast? Because I had a few more points to make. You want to go and have breakfast? Feel free. But, all right. I just wanted to say... Huh?
Lord Govinda Swami, well-known Swami, he had his disciples, female disciples, get on his case, and said, "Why are you speaking about us like this?" And they said to him, and he said, "Mother, Mataji, please listen to what I'm saying. Bhagavatam says," he says, "Vaishnavi," not lady, not woman, says Vaishnav. And also it says Vaishnava. In other words, it's saying exactly that. He doesn't accredit to the position of the female body, other than he says, in other words, and he gave a very nice example, Gauri Kishore Das Babaji. Babaji, no experience of him, the home life. He would say, he was asked advice on what to do by a gentleman. And he said, "Actually, you should understand that when you're married, you're no longer Vaishnava, Vaishnavi, yet spirit soul. But in this world, we distinguish in terms of ashram." And he says that actually, that when you wake up in the morning, you offer obeisances to each other. Number two, you eat each other's remnants at meal times. This sort of thing was a sort of a radical thought. But actually, he was referring to the spirit soul. In other words, he was trying to point out to people, don't think because you're in a male ashram or a female ashram, you should accredit anything to ladies' ashram or men's ashram. You should accredit yourself to that a person who worships Vishnu. Gopa Kumar said here that actually it's getting Krishna Prem, that we're all female in terms of Krishna Prem. We're all he's Purush, we're Prakriti, we're female. We should understand that. That's the nature of the spirit soul. And It's good to know that.
Jai ho. All right. So that was one word out of the whole verse that we talked about. That was the word stri. So we talked about that for about half an hour. So I should have probably said you could talk about one verse of Bhagavatam for a whole month, right? Or weeks on end, or probably years. This was just one word, right? So mainly in the purport, Srila Prabhupada talks about surrender and the importance of surrender. So surrendering by approaching a guru, right? Surrender to the guru. I won't go on for too much longer, but I just wanted to say a few things about our Tribhuvanath Prabhu, because last week, this time it was Tribhuvanath would have been. Who knew Tribhuvanath Prabhu? A few of you? In the corner over there. Tribhuvanath Prabhu was, he's in the picture over there, behind Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada disciple, joined when he was very young. I believe he was 16 or 17 years old when he joined the Hare Krishna movement in 1969. So one of the very early devotees in the UK Yatra. But he was very dynamic and very devoted to Srila Prabhupada. And the reason why I mention it here, he would have been 70 years old right now. And, in a very real sense, he gave his life for Srila Prabhupada's mission, right? He was someone who really epitomized the quality of surrender, right? Surrender to Srila Prabhupada, surrender to the Guru. He gave his life, right? He was very fearless. He preached to everyone, right? We were talking about being free from these designations, right? Free from these bodily conception. Tribhuvanath preached to everybody. He would go out on Harinam, like he used to preach in Africa, right? Have you heard of Tribhuvanath? Have they mentioned him? Yeah. So he would go to Africa and preach. And he would go to areas like Dandora, for example, some different areas like that. Like, I forget the name of some of these. They're considered to be like rough areas, dangerous areas, like around Nairobi and places like that. And, some of the Indian devotees there were saying, oh, you can't go there, it's dangerous, you shouldn't go there, you know. And he would go, and he'd set up a whole festival right in the middle of this area. Preach, right? Unconcerned, right? One time, he had a bus, right? We were traveling a bus around East Africa. So one time, Tribhuvanath Prabhu was traveling from Mombasa to Nairobi. And this road, it goes right through, basically it goes through a national park, like a safari park, right? So, you know, there's lions, right? And other wild creatures roaming around. It's in the middle of the night. He was just driving through. And he told the driver, he said, this guy called Sam used to drive the bus. He said, Sam, stop the bus. So he stopped the bus. And this is the middle of the night, right? Middle of the night, driving through. And he said, I want to go for a walk. And this is the guy from Tanzania. He said, you can't go for a walk here. There's bandits, there's wild animals, lions roaming around. And he said, no, I want to go for a walk. He just stopped the bus on the side of the road, jumped out, and just went for a walk. And he wanted to go for a japa walk. Right? This is not England. This is in Africa, right? He just went out for a walk for about half an hour, just disappeared off into the darkness. Right? Just came back half an hour later. I said, okay, let's go. And just carried on. He was unafraid. He was a very giving person. Right? He literally gave his life for Krishna consciousness, but in practical terms, like for example at Glastonbury Festival, we used to go to the festival preaching, right? Like in those days, back in the 90s, there were a lot of hippie kids at the festivals. They would come, they had nothing. So he would open up the tent. They had a marquee, and he would just open it up. So at night, they would lay down straw, and all these kids would just sleep inside the tent, right? And there was a couple of kids, I remember, a couple of teenagers, right? They said they didn't have sleeping bags. So Tribhuvanath went into his bus, got his sleeping bag, here, take that. Just gave him his sleeping bag, right? I don't know, he probably slept under his chadar, who knows? He just gave it just like that, without thought. Just to some hippie kids at a festival. Just gave them his sleeping bag, you know. Detached from his own personal comfort. And one time, we were in the bus. We were driving through, I think it was we were in Malawi. So Tribhuvanath, right, he would collect all the money. It wasn't me. He would collect all the money, for the festivals, right? He would organize all the festivals. He would give the lecture. He would lead the kirtan. And he would drive the bus. So after the festival, driving for hours, way off, trying to get to the next destination. And everyone was asleep. And so the bus, people would just lay down on the floor and sleep, like in the piles of luggage. People were like crashed out all over the place. And Shabhuvanath was driving, and I was just standing next to him in the, you know, in the stairwell on a bus. I was just standing there just to kind of keep him company, right? And eventually he got too tired to carry on, so he just pulled over at a petrol station, but it was shut. He just pulled the bus in there, said, okay, I'm tired. So I thought maybe I'd go outside, find somewhere to sleep outside. So I stepped outside, and he laid down. There was like one space left on the floor, literally right next to the door. That was the last bit of floor that was left. So Shabhuvanath, he laid down there, just got his chadar, laid down, trying to sleep, right? This is like, I don't know, 2 o'clock in the morning or something, right? So I went out, but it was wet everywhere. It was dew, you know? So I said, okay, I can't sleep out here. So I went back inside, I just kind of crept back inside the door, and I was just standing there inside the stairwell of the bus. And Shabhuvanath opened his eyes, and he popped up. He said, oh, what are you doing? I said, oh, there's nowhere to sleep. There's no room. He said, okay, sleep here. I said, no, you've been driving. You've done the whole festival. You've done everything. I just stay there, sleep. He said, no. He said, I've got to chant my rounds anyway. So he just jumped up, right? Jumped up, got his bead bag, went outside the bus, just went off. I'm like, come on. So I slept there, and he just went off, did his japa. Right? This is after, you know, the whole day, organizing the festival, doing the festival, driving the bus, everything. He just, okay, you sleep, I'll go chant my japa, right? So he was extremely giving, extremely generous, and extremely surrendered. So that's why he's remembered, right? Within the UK Yatra especially, he's remembered, but not just here, in other countries also. If you go to India, a lot of devotees will remember Shabhuvanath from his kirtan. I just wanted to say a few words about him within the context of surrender, because he was, for us, one of the truly great souls, right? One of the great souls that we've met. And we were lucky to have his association as long as it lasted. So I'll stop there. And thank you very much for listening. Please enjoy your breakfast. Srila Prabhupada ki.